How can that be? To come before a holy, all righteous God, and we being so sinful that we don't even realize the depth of our sin. And yet we sing songs like this that says we can come boldly before the throne of grace of Him who sits on the throne, who knows all things, who sees into every single heart, knowing all our thoughts and our intentions. That's frightening. That's absolutely frightening. If we think we can so boldly come because we think we deserve to, we are worthy of, or again, have our focus once again be drawn to Jesus. Just a fantastic call to worship this morning. Beginning with reading of Psalm 150, the last of the Psalms, and the last of a series of Psalms of praises and worship of thanksgiving. A boisterous psalm because it speaks about instruments that are being used, making a joyful noise with loud cymbals, with clashing cymbals, with whatever instruments, and you don't have, you have your voice. And concludes by saying, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And again, praise the Lord. And then the songs we've sung this morning, simple songs, familiar songs, and yet each and every one of them, I trust, has really been so helpful to assist us to come before the presence of God in the only way that is made possible, through Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, who says that our worship is in spirit and in truth, not so much the external expressions of worship, not even so much our emotions, it is really from the inner person within each one of us, set free because our sins have been forgiven. We stand justified because of the righteousness of Christ. And it is on His invitation that we come boldly before His throne of grace to find mercy, grace, and help even in time of need. Let's be honest. That's often our first reason to find mercy and grace, to find help for needs in our lives. Worship can come later. Or should it be that because of the worship that we render Him from the sincerity of our heart, an expression of our faith in Jesus, that when we do so, we don't even consider the help that we might need of Him because He has already been at work. Would you take a few moments, and I trust that you'll do this in a very sincere, very spiritual way, that there'll be no distraction, that you not allow your mind to wander off, that you're not concerned by the physical surrounding, that when you have entered this sanctuary and there was some noises going on, and instead of perhaps preparing ourselves in quiet meditation, we contribute to the noises. But now, like the psalmist, we learn to be still, to know that He is God, and that we know Him as our loving Heavenly Father, because His Son, Jesus, is our Savior. And not just only our Savior to save us, but our Master and our Lord, that we are called unto obedience. Meditate in His presence. Be still before Him. And allow the Lord to speak to your heart. Lord, we acknowledge that we are so frail, we are so forgetful. Even very important, necessary truths that you have revealed to us through your word and by your spirit. And practices, Lord, that we know that we ought to enter into as a way of our life of devotion and of worship to you. It sometimes only takes occasions like this, a spiritual gathering, that suddenly our spiritual antennas rise up to you. Forgive us, Lord, we pray. This is not a time of ritual, of routine. Not even a time that we come just because of needs in our lives. But a time of reaching out to you and for you to draw us to yourself. Then in you and you alone, there is perfect restfulness, peace that guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Because we've surrendered all our anxieties to you. We've committed all our burdens, and they are not really ours, but that you have allowed them. Trials and testings, perseverance of our faith, that when this is made perfect, we shall be men, women, and children that are complete, not in perfection, but in Christ we have our all sufficiency for all things, in all circumstances. No matter what the opposition may do to us, spiritual or otherwise, obstacles that are before us that we struggle to overcome. Thank you, Lord. You are with us, the Good Shepherd. And you continue to lead and to guide us. So, Lord, we sincerely say, forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Set us free by your Spirit and through your word. And grant us this time of worship that is not for us to so much enjoy, but for you to be pleased with, approve of, like has been prayed, a sweet fragrance of incense that rises up to your throne. So we welcome you, Lord, in this place. Be exalted here, Lord. And even more importantly, be truly enthroned upon every single heart as we surrender our will to you. Lord, as you grant us this time of worship, time of consideration and study of your word, and the grace, and by your grace, that obedience to not just be hearers, but to be doers of your word, life on earth will take that difference. Because it's no longer just the pathway that we take, but it is the person of Jesus who is beside us and who walks with us. Who else would we need? If Christ is for us, who can be against us? If you have not spared him, but delivered him up for our sake, will you not now through him, as your word says, grant us all things and lead us in the victory that Christ has already won unto his glory? So we thank you, Lord. Sanctify this place. Sanctify this place by your truth and through your presence. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you, Cindy, worship team. Very simple team. One worship leader, one guitarist, and one backup singer. Read from Psalm 150. Come with a joyful noise before the Lord. Use clanging cymbals and what kind of instruments you have. We understand what Old Testament expression of worship, which is right. I noticed that of late, and I'll just say this so that we are comfortable. When songs that says, raise your hands, I don't think anyone was raising hand. I was also a bit embarrassed. Maybe it's the U-shape, lah, huh? I think if it's just a straightforward theater style, then, you know, not too bad. You're sensitive to your surrounding and that the eyes are on you. We understand that. But I trust that we will not be hindered by that. But more importantly, above all else, I trust you've had an enjoyable, wonderful, blessed time of worship. I really did. In fact, every worship leader so far that we've had, I'm so thankful for every single one of them. Because I know with the worship leader and the team, they do pray, prepare, and seek the face of God and know what it is that we'll use for worship. Not just choice of songs, sequence of songs, and a singspiration time. Not so. I share all this because my message to you as I've changed, I'm doing this because I realize that next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. And Dr. Pastor Josh Kuti, our co-worker for Hope for Asia Bible College in India, will be passing by. So he'll be taking the pulpit after that. The week following, I make it a bit public. I'm trying to ask you to do before you are off. You kena already lah. Okay. And then we are going to the camp week and all that. Today after my message, I won't take too long because I know he'll need time and sleep to give us a lot of briefing. But over the course of this past week, somehow this thought of, have you been with Jesus, become a question that I want you to consider. I'm not talking about your quiet time or whatever, but really that sense of cultivating of being with Jesus. And then maybe two questions by way of introduction that we can consider. How often? How often do you think you are with Jesus? Or you have not been, if you are honest with yourself. And then the second question, can others see it? Can others see the result of your having spent presence with the Lord and in the Lord? That it becomes obvious. I have a reason to want to share this message today. Because I think this is a message that will constantly teach us to guard our spirituality, if I may use the word, and our sense of connection and contact with God. But the passage I'm going to use is from Acts chapter 4, verses 13 to 22. And the reason is simple. Because the title of this sermon, the words are from this text. So what is this text about? What is Acts all about anyway? And you know, Acts is all about Jesus, and we did Ascension, you know, last Thursday, again at Elder Bunsing's place. Actually, I did a lot of reading about Good Friday, crucifixion, resurrection, then Ascension, and then Pentecost. And I realized that, like he was sharing with us, he caught that importance when he was on a visit to the in-laws place in Switzerland, and how over there it was a public holiday. And I thought about it, I think, yeah, maybe this is something we really want to challenge and encourage our people. The whole of the Passion Week, the Lent period, if you like, and then moving on to Ascension, are very crucial. In fact, our church camp, the road to Emmaus, is a consequence of that also. When Jesus, having been resurrected. So I hope all this ties in for us. But when we come to the book of Acts, it is about you shall receive power. Jesus goes up so that the Holy Spirit can come down. That's the main thing about Ascension. He goes up because he came down from the highest authority. And he returns to regain that authority. And then with that authority, he says, all authority has been given to me. Go therefore preach the gospel. Our great commission, our assignment cannot be one that we just think that we feel like doing, we do, and then we do with our own strength, our resources. No. It has all to be empowered by Christ Jesus. And that's the way we are to live our lives. So book of Acts starts with how Jesus was taken up and the disciples were told after Ascension to wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which from Thursday will be 10 days. Ascension will always be on the Thursday. Good Friday is on the Friday. Easter Sunday, Resurrection is a Sunday. Ascension is a Thursday. Pentecost Sunday is next week. How appropriate we're going to have Pastor Josh to preach on that Sunday, right? you knowing what kind of a preacher he is and what he had gone through. So when the Holy Spirit came down, Pentecost, second chapter, they start speaking in tongues. They were looked at as crazy people, drunkards. Peter preached the first Christian sermon. 3,000 came to know. That was the first sermon. Chapter 3, the first miracle. The man who from birth was born lame, man over 40 years, and came as Jesus, as Peter and John came to the temple, and he was there as usual, begging alms, hoping to receive some money, donation from Peter and John, and recall those words, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus, arise and walk." Power. And then there was a new commotion. There was opposition. What happened to Peter and John? They got arrested. They got arrested. And this, what we're going to read, is how they were before the religious leadership and what their response was and what we can learn even if we were to face trials and persecution. So we are up to speed for this. Chapter 5, of course, was the first lie, Ananias and Sapphira. You know, Acts is all about the first in the New Testament after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 6, we have talked about it. The disagreement among members, Hellenistic Jews, their women were not taken care of. Then appointment of the martyrs, the seven deacons, and then the first martyr, and so on and so forth. I'm not going to run down the whole book of Acts at this time. But now let's refocus on this. Where Peter and John, having healed that man and caused so much attention that the religious leaders of the day were very, very threatened and they had them arrested. And when they were arresting Peter and John, they brought them, as it were, on trial. But now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Peter and John were with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside, to go out of the council, so that they can confer among themselves, they asked, "What shall we do to this man? For indeed a notable miracle has been done through them. It's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name," the name of Jesus. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, not teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old. What am I reading? I can't see properly. Somebody want to read for me? Shall we read the last one together, the testimony? Verse 22. "For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed." You see, this is a real miracle, not some of those charlatans and some of those fake miracles and all that. And this is not dealing with some little children. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with them, but then this is an adult person who can testify and all that. But catching on the phrase of how the religious leaders perceived that they had been with Jesus. You know, if you had been with Jesus, I think you see three things that happens to your life. Really being with Jesus, you have to be transformed. That has to be right. Right? They look at Peter and John and saw the boldness. What a transformation. You recall in the gospel accounts, they were hiding away from authorities. Peter himself, the chief of the disciples, denied, as Jesus had predicted, denied him three times before the cock crows. And when all the servants recognized him, he said, "No, I'm not that person. I am not one of Jesus' disciples." So the transformation from being timid, afraid, hiding away, they were so bold. And they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. And I mentioned this before. Uneducated, untrained doesn't mean they got no study, you know. I think in Singapore context, I think their PSLE score would be 275. They'll go to the top school. They are just uneducated, untrained in the rabbinical way of education. And they marvel. And why? What was their conclusion? They realized they had been with Jesus. What do others see and marvel in you? They see your wealth. They see your intellect, your status, your influence. I mean, let's get real. We are in the flesh. We are always pandering to the flesh and the things of the flesh. Why else would the Apostle John wants us? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the things of the world are perishing. But he who abides in the Lord shall live forever. You read that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 onwards. But so what if we are Christians? We are not much different from the normal, average, secular world. If our spiritual contact, connection with Jesus is not there, we see, we marvel, we want to interact, we want to get close to people with wealth because maybe that'll be helpful for us. I'm a needy person. I need to see who's the rich person here. Let me pander to him or even her. We are drawn by people with intelligence, so smart. I can learn from the person. Or they have status in life. They have influence. We want to associate with the elite. If we are invited to gatherings where the elites are gathered, we'll tell the whole world. Your meeting with Jesus this morning, just keep it to yourself. Nothing to say. They want just duty. Now, elder make us read the Bible for 1 year, so we are just reading the Bible. But the religious leaders, they saw and perceived that these were uneducated people. These were people that they knew were very frightened, hiding away. Now they are so bold. And what was their conclusion? They marveled at the fact that they had been with Jesus. Have you spent time with God in Jesus Christ? Spend in a way where it's really meaningful. I'm not so much talking about the duration of time, like your quiet time, or when do you do it, whether some people have early morning kind of a routine and they love that time. Some have later in the night and they do use that time to do their devotion and all, or some in the course of the day. Actually, to be with Jesus, spending time with him is 24/7. Pray without ceasing. Haven't we heard of that? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In all things give thanks. So there is that challenge to cultivate the presence of God. And I honestly tell you this, and I've said that before also, to me now the most powerful prayer is just two words. Father God. I constantly just say Father God. Just so that I remind myself the Father God is with me because of Jesus. Jesus ascended so that the Holy Spirit can come down. While he hasn't ascended, he was still in his physical being, even in that glorified form. It cannot be everywhere, as it were, for everyone. But when the fullness of that 40 days of appearance before the disciples, and that's the other significant thing I learned, the number 40. Why 40 days? 40 days, 40 years in the wilderness, 40 days Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted. 40 is very significant. It's a complete number. There is a time where God will just move to his next timeline, as it were. And for many of us, if I may say so, perhaps you are trying to break through into that new 40-day relationship. You are serious. You want to. You were challenged to read the Bible. You sign up. You had some problem and God delivered. You are so thankful. But not sustaining it. And I think this is where I want to encourage you. That just like the religious leaders of old could see in John and Peter, for whatever they had gone through, but over the 3 years they had been with Jesus, they marvel at that. People will marvel at us, I trust, will see that that's what they see in us. That when we say we have a testimony, it's not just because of victories in life, answers to our prayers, the meeting of our needs, healing of our sicknesses. Those who are at the deathbed get strengthened and could enjoy life more. Some of you know recently I had my birthday. I'm not telling you the actual date, but many greetings. More health, more wealth even, less burdens, brighter days. You know what I responded? Yeah. That is going up to heaven. You don't worry anymore. You wish me all these things? I tell you, that's why the next destination is heaven. But brothers, sisters, really, this is a very simple text, a very simple narrative. I believe put in for the miracle that took place in the previous chapter, for how it has caused many people to come to the same grace and knowledge of Jesus because they need to see miracles, fine. But then in the midst of it all, when the opposition comes, and we feel that there will be opposition when we try to live for Jesus, isn't it? What would they discover? That you have been a man, have been a woman, who had been with Jesus. And this brings us to the second point. That we will feel threatened. Like these two disciples were. They were being threatened. The religious leaders acknowledged it was a notable miracle. Evidence to everyone in Jerusalem. But in order that this will not spread any further, it says, let us severely threaten them. The second last line. That from now on, they will not speak to any man concerning the name of Jesus. That's the real threat for us in life. The threat in your life is not because you have a need. Not because you have a financial problem. Not because you have a sickness. Now, I'm not in any way saying that these are not real, not legitimate, and that they are really difficult. But you know what's the real threat in life? The real threat in life is when you choose to speak the name of Jesus. And I tell you, you fight better in the way that you have been taught, you heard, for we do not war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and authorities and rulers in darkness. We read all this, Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 6, put on the armor of God. You know, when you do a Bible study on the armor of God and spiritual warfare, oh, you're excited. And you study, after that, just study only lah. Let's go to the next topic. And yet, that is the real battle. And what I'm challenging you, as I challenge myself, is I'm not in any way making sufferings, real sufferings, financial difficulties, sicknesses in the body, confusion, anxieties about what's ahead, future of your children, grandchildren, very valid. But when we dare to shift our focus and say, I live for Jesus first, not just merely lip service and say, I live for Jesus. I want to fight the spiritual warfare. And again, not just merely saying, oh, we are not fighting against flesh and blood. But you really start to see your life in a spiritual dimension. And you know how you can start seeing that? You have to be with Jesus. The Lord is going to speak to you, not me. I'm also learning. I'm on the same journey. Maybe you say, oh, Pastor, you full time, lah, so of course you can. But we all can. That's why I say, make simple prayers. And one of the prayers I once constantly pray before just reaching out to the Father is, nothing in this world is important ultimately. Just like the birthday wishes you give me, to have health, wealth, brighter days. I tell you, go up to glory, it's all bright. Everything is good. Streets lined with gold. But if you start thinking that your life has been just sailing along, and biblically, when we did 1 Thessalonians, we know it's not wrong. Live peaceable lives. Don't be busy bodies. He who does not work does not eat. Very practical injunctions. I want a peaceful life. I don't want to cho-cho for nothing, stir nonsense problems, and then get myself into big trouble. But I'm saying going beyond that, when you really start to cultivate a spiritual alertness and a spiritual response to God and the things of God, your perspective will change. I trust that in the camp, the road to Emmaus will be another narrative. You know how they were walking, dejected with what happened in Jerusalem, walking to their hometown, as we believe, called Emmaus, which actually means hot spring, like going for a resort place. And how Jesus walked with them. Jesus walks with you when you are even heading the wrong way, just to illuminate himself to you and his word to come alive, you turn back. We have been fighting battles that we have allowed the enemy to dictate our attention and our efforts and our energies. We don't live this way. Our weapons of warfare, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, are strong and mighty to tear down strongholds. I don't want to get involved in this. Too scary. Manifestations of evil spirits, I know they are concerned. But you go back to the word. Greater is he in you than he who is of the world. I shared with you many times on different occasions in the course of sharing the word usually. I may wake up suddenly engaged in spiritual war. My wife will tell you that happened. Suddenly she will grab me and say, okay or not? Because I was getting angry. And I'm thankful. Each time when that happens, I somehow could wake up and say, hey, Satan, I'm very tired. I got no time to waste on you. You get lost right now. I want to go back to sleep. I go back to sleep. But if in the last days, the Bible warns us that we live in perilous times, perilous in every sense of the word, social upheaval, economic uncertainty, political instability, what else you want? Why never mention the spiritual onslaught from the enemy? He knows his days are numbered. He will want to try to take as many people down with him as he can. And if the people there are wasting their time trying to enrich themselves, wasting their lives away, leave them alone. If the Christians among them are carnal, lukewarm, they just want to do their own thing, having just good time after good time, but having good time is a good thing. Don't get me wrong. I want to be part of that. Don't leave me out. But if that's all you focus on, leave them alone. We go for the real Christians. We go for the Peters and the Johns who are fighting the war that that God has called them to fight. And my conviction, I say this sincerely and openly, I know that's true. I engage a spiritual, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Other things will be added. I don't put it the other way around. I use the illustration. If the light there represents God, represents Jesus. And this light shining on me casts a shadow behind me. And if the shadow represents the things of the world, the riches I want to pursue after, I'll be pursuing after my own shadow, always one step ahead of me. Never quite grabbing it. But when I turn my direction around and I focus on the light, and I go the direction of the light, the same shadow that represents the things of the world, the things that I need, follow me, you know. Surely mercy and goodness shall follow me all the days of my life. That's what it is. You fight for things that God has already given you. Why? Because you've been deceived. Because you have had doubts in your heart. Because you did not trust God enough. And if you did not trust God enough, do not think that He cares enough. Even loved ones that you have and their concerns for them, check your faith. Check the spiritual thermometer. Something is not right. The equipment cannot be wrong because the equipment is the Bible and the Holy Spirit that measures. It's our own hearts that we need to look into. So let's make sure that you can sense that there is threat in your life. I'm not talking about a threat of a concerned sickness that might befall on you, an unexpected development, you lost your job, or a loved one has passed on and you are all devastated, or whatever else that shakes your heart, shakes your life, and the whole world comes collapsing on you. You seek Jesus, His kingdom, and His righteousness. And yesterday I happened to hear one clip by R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul is a really good theologian, passed on already, so can quote him. And he asked a question, do you know what is the most important thing that God wants you to do, Christ wants you to do when you become a Christian? And he said, oh, some answers, be more spiritual, be more ethical, be more moral, be more loving and everything. And he hit on the word that I believe and I agree. Be the righteousness of Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Because righteousness is standing up and demonstrating what God approves. Book of Romans, we've talked about it before, that it is the righteousness of Christ imputed on us. We don't have any righteousness. There is none, not one that is righteous. Even our most righteous deeds are like filthy rags before Him. That's what the prophet Isaiah says. But you seek His righteousness. You seek to be holy just as He is holy. You really put God first. But I don't mean I quit your job. Ignore your responsibilities. Dig a hole, put your head in like the proverbial ostrich or go to the mountains. No, live your life normally. And at the same time, supernaturally. Because you know the Word of God is in you. And the Spirit of God is with you. So the characteristics of one who has been with Jesus will see transformation, will experience real threats in life, threats that matter for life and death, for eternal destiny. The world likes to say that there are movers and shakers, the politicians, the leaders, and I tell you, and I actually wrote it in the book, the real movers and shakers are each one of us. You know why? Because we are to be the lights of the world. We are given the task of the destiny, the eternal destiny of men, women, and children. What greater task? Politicians, leaders can try to offer you, often very deceitfully, good lives. Jesus says, well, shall it profit a man? He gains the whole world. Everything is so good in your life. You've got all the health, wealth, and whatever. But you lose your soul. And you know that when you start focusing on that, Satan is not going to leave you alone. How many of you, your spiritual lives are very uncomfortable? Don't put up your hands. Oh, I'm very happy. Very uncomfortable, because you struggle. But there's one last thought. You'll find that you grow in tenacity. You will grow in strength. You'll be tenacious. They call them, right? They send them out, comfort among themselves what to do. Ah, just severely threaten them, whatever. Tell them don't do it anymore. They call them back, commanded them not to speak nor teach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know, that's an answer, that's a slap on the face. Whether it's right in the sight of God. You guys are religious leaders. You should know what is right or wrong before God. But you are hypocrites. You are charlatans. You are not real spiritual leaders who should be the shepherds of the people. Why does the Old Testament have a lot of prophecies where God gets angry with the shepherds, with the prophets? They prophesy falsely. They are shepherds that are out for their own gain, not for the well-being of the people. You tell us, is it right or wrong to obey you or to obey God? But in any case, we cannot, whatever your answer is, that is, we cannot but speak the things which have seen and heard. So the question that begs us is, what have you seen and heard of Jesus in your life? What have you really seen and heard of Jesus in your life besides your first initial conversion? That I trust by God's grace in an opportunity given, maybe at a crusade. I know it was during the Billy Graham crusade that I returned and was very much involved in ministry after that, back in 1978. That's how also the following year decided to go into ministry, believing it's the call of God and all that. But to be honest, most of us, nothing's spectacular. Heaven's open or not when you became a Christian. Thundering voice booming, this is my daughter, this is my son, I'm so well pleased. Don't have la. It's just for spiritual laws. People out of love bring you to a meeting. Your heart felt strangely warm. That's what happened to the two disciples in the road to Damascus. They knew everything about scripture. And yet only when Jesus bring illumination. Wow. We have not just heard about it, seen about it, but truly experienced it. Trouble with testimonies in modern day, and I think many of you agree with me, is that it becomes what we call celebrity testimony. Wow, this media corp fella, I'm just talking generally, don't report me to them. Or this great businessman, or this politician, and suddenly something, big upheaval in the life, found Jesus. Wow. Trophy testimony. More important than the preaching of the word of God, the testimony. Then what have you seen sometimes? Sometimes it's not sustainable. They go for the glamour. They go for the glitter. They go for the praise and the applause of men. God never was approving it. But when you truly have seen and heard Jesus, I always like what the pastor Abel Thomas, you all will remember him, one of the oldest pastors gone to be with the Lord. If he was alive, I think he's in his early 90s. And he likes to say, I know that, I know that, I know that, I know. Maybe other preachers have said the same thing. I don't know. I can't explain. And the miracle with Jesus, that Jesus did, is sometimes, I don't know, they question the miracles he did and ask the person, is this really the prophet? Whether he's a prophet or not, I don't know. The man born blind. John chapter 10. Once I was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. I don't know. I don't have the theological answers for your actually unnecessary, overly sometimes cynical minds. Faith is simply putting your trust in the person of Jesus Christ, who says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to God the Father except through me. No other philosophy, no other religion has got who the character behind like Jesus, who died, rose again, and now is on the right hand of God interceding for us. Ah, fairy tale. I mean, come on. Why couldn't it be plausible? Why can't this be another way when we can open ourselves to all kinds of mysticism, all kinds of irrational practices of spirituality? When here is a man who over the centuries, many have tried to disprove, ended up believing him. So you are tenacious, you will be tenacious when your spiritual account with God continues to build up. We want our bank accounts to build up. We want to have luxury. We want to be have a good life. Nothing wrong with all this. But seek first the kingdom of God. One of the topics that we are going to have in the camp, godly contentment, that Brother Brian will be doing, and which we have heard before. Tell the rich not to be haughty in their riches or to rely in their riches, but to invest for eternity's sake. Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon or money. Money is the encapsulation of every other thing that's against God. You just seek God and you believe in him. So this morning, and I'll close with this last quotation later on. Be with Jesus, spend time. And from this account, we see three characteristics, three things that you can use as spiritual gauge that you see a transformation in your life. You're more alert to spiritual things. You're more concerned with spiritual things. Whenever an issue crops up, now I'm not talking about those people, I'm so crazy, everything's spiritual or whatever, but there's a spiritual alertness and accuracy. You feel that, yeah, my life now very different. I'm on the army's cross. They call you one. Cross eye, is it? What was the rifle you use and then the cross eye? Okay, like, you know Ken really. I find out later. You are right in his line of target, but you will be tenacious. God will see you through. He's not going to ask you to fight the battle yourself. He's not going to ask you on the right line on your own resources, but you surrender to him. Why all this important? Because ultimately, if we truly want to live effective public life and have a ministry that's meaningful, it is made perfect, made manifest when there is true, intimate, private devotion unto Jesus. Not just in an emotional, feel-good manner, but perhaps at this morning's worship, the songs that remind us of who he is and what he's done for us. Let's stand together, shall we? Let's all rise. And as I encourage you to take the next few moments before I lead in closing prayer, ask yourself this question that I've asked and plucked out from this passage, where the religious leaders saw in Peter and John a great transformation. People who were untrained, uneducated. People who were so timid, running away when the Savior was heading for the cross. But when Pentecost came and Jesus had gone up and Spirit had come down and into their lives, they were changed. How do you cultivate that? How do you really draw near to God? When you draw near to him, Jesus says, I will draw near to you. Whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast aside. Whoever that comes to me and the Father has given me and my palms, no one can pluck away. We have more than enough assurances and promises that we know Jesus will not fail us. Lord, we thank you. May we even today, as we consider this message and see the change that came upon your early disciples, the things that you did in and through them, and beginning with their own lives, a transformation that took place. Lord, we continue to be in this process. We continue to be growing in stature, we pray. Like our Savior and our Lord Jesus. Growing in grace. Learning your truth. Experiencing your presence. Counting it joy when we face trials, temptations, and whatever challenges. Because you are the sovereign God in control of all things. And your word has promised us. You cause all things without exception, whether we consider it to be good or bad, happy or sad, you cause all things to work together for good to us, each one of us, who love you and have been called according to your purpose. And so, Lord, with this prayer, we commit our lives afresh to you. We commit every single family represented here, especially our loved ones that, Lord, many of us are burdened for, concerned with, that we will be the living testimonies that you can use, that their lives will be touched and they'll experience your saving grace and mercy and everlasting life. Thank you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please be seated. A very good morning, brothers and sisters. I'll give you all the announcements today. So as Pastor already mentioned, the next week's guest speaker is Reverend Dr. George Kuti. He will be speaking on Pentecost Sunday. Yeah. So if you want to be prepared, go and read about it in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. Yeah, to prepare your hearts. The Youth and Young Adult series, I think we've concluded our last meeting for the first half of the year. And stay tuned, the next time we'll meet will be in July. But in June, of course, we'll be having more informal gatherings and fellowships. Yeah. Watch 1 hour. This week's prayer team will be Sister Shahira, Brother Mason, Auntie Jean, Auntie Sally, and myself. Again, for those of you who don't know what this is our church prayer meeting, and it happens every Wednesday from 8:30 to 9:30 on Zoom. So very accessible. All of us can easily Zoom in and attend. So if you take a look, there's a URL, www.thop.org.sg/pray. Okay, that is a link. Just remind us that if you have any prayer requests that you want us as a church to be praying together with you, you can send it in there. It's an option for you to remain anonymous. But of course, we do appreciate if you can leave your name and then so that the team can know who we're praying for and even how we can follow up with you. Okay, next. Can I invite the ushers to come forward? Ask Brother Mason to lead us in prayer.
Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we go around to collect the offering, Lord, may you bless every cheerful giver here, Lord, that we will give voluntarily, Lord, and also with a pure heart and mind, Father, and also that when we give, Lord, we give without any regret, and that we give with a cheerful heart and mind, Lord. May you bless every one of us here as we go and collect the offering today. We give thanks to you, Lord, and ask all this in your most precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Just a reminder that we give cheerfully from a willing heart, not out of compulsion or duty. Those of you who require the PayNow QR code, you can feel free to scan it. Let's continue with the announcements. Okay, bowling. This Saturday, those of you who have registered will be meeting for bowling. sad to say, registrations are closed already, okay? But for those of you who have signed up, more details will be issued tomorrow. Tomorrow there will be a WhatsApp chat form, and you'll know how to where to go and what is going on. Okay, so please stay tuned for that. Okay, last but not least, church camp briefing. So those of us who have signed up for church camp, please do, after service, we'll have a short 5 minutes break. Go and wash up, go and have your toilet break, maybe grab a coffee, and then maybe don't grab a coffee. Quickly come back in, and Ansley will give us some briefing. And it won't be long, we can't take long, because we have to vacate this premise by 11:45, okay? So I ask for your cooperation, stretch a bit, go to the restroom, and come back immediately. Okay, is that all? Yeah, can I invite the music team and all of us to rise as we take the final closing song?
I just wanna be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. I don't wanna worship from afar. Draw me near to where. I just wanna be where you are, in your dwelling place forever. Take me to the place where you are. I just wanna be. I wanna be where you are, dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table, surrounded by your glory. That's where I'll always want. just want to be with you.
Join me in prayer. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days.